Children of Smith's Children's Church. It's good to hear all the children's voices, you know. You know, I was just thinking during worship, you know, whether we know it or not, God is still working, you know, in everyone's lives, you know. It's so good to know that he's not done with one of us. The title of my message this morning is God's Timing. And you can turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to be reading this from the King James. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting at verse 1, says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to spend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboureth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." This is really cool because, you know, God has already set out appointments in time that have yet to be fulfilled. And so I read the scripture because I have a story to go along with it, kind of a testimony here. So I wrote it all kind of down. I'm trying to, hopefully this doesn't bounce around a whole lot, but, and hopefully it kind of will make all sense to you guys. But back in the springtime here, on Fridays, I work from home, you know, so I was at the house, and then Esther was home too. Well, she went to get the mail from the church over here, and as she was walking across the yard, a guy was driving by, and he turned around, stopped, and came to talk to Esther. Well, and ended up, Esther came inside to get me to go out to talk to him too, but this guy is a Vietnamese guy that was living up in Lincoln, Nebraska. So up there, he lived with his dad. Well, his dad had went back to Vietnam to visit where he grew up. And he was only going to be there for 3 weeks and then, you know, come back to his son in Lincoln, Nebraska. Well, the day before he left, there was a fight that broke out like across the street from where he was. He was sitting on a porch with his best friend, I guess, and drinking coffee. So this fight broke out, and he went across to kind of break it up. Well, in the process, he got stabbed and died. So this Vietnamese man, you know, when he found out about the news, he needed to get his name, by the way, his name's On. So On, he needed to get, you know, gather some finances together so he can go to Vietnam and bury his father. And so the church up there that he goes to, you know, they helped him out with what they could, but you know, he had to go around to different churches to get help. And so he needed to, his plane ticket was leaving from Kansas City here, KCI, you know, to, I'm not sure exactly what all stops he had on the way to Vietnam. So I'm not sure what churches he went to up in Lincoln, but he was down here and he went to, He was in like the Kansas City downtown kind of area, going around asking for churches and places for finances for some help. And somebody said, well, because he wasn't having very much luck, he said, you probably should go to the surrounding areas, you know, get further outside of downtown. So he was actually driving by that day to go to a church over here to, you know, see if they could help him out. Well, so he saw Esther walking across to check the mail. So if it wasn't for the fact that Esther was out there at that time checking the mail and the time that he drove by, this story would never have came about. So anyway, so when he kind of told us about that story, we were able to help him with what was left over. You know, there wasn't a whole lot left. And this was on Friday, and he was literally leaving the next day. So he needed, you know, he needed to get the rest of it. So we were able to help him with that. Well, quite a few months go by, and we didn't hear anything from him. Well, then just this Friday, he gets back. And so he goes through and kind of tells us what happened. And he, you know, he went over there, and, you know, he was able to bury his father. And he stayed at that friend's house, his dad's friend's house, because, you know, nobody else would take him in. His dad was the only family he had. So, you know, it was kind of hard on him. And it was kind of cool because his dad's friend there said, you know, he stayed at his house and, you know, he just helped him work in the garden because, you know, they live in a poor area out there. And so they have to grow their own food to eat. You know, they go and fish and sell the fish for money. And his friend said, you know, we may be poor on the outside, but inwardly we're very rich, you know. And then so after that, he comes back and he lands in Seattle. And so in Seattle, when he's coming back into the country, they take him and hold him for a few months while they make sure he's legal, which he is. You know, he has the visa and everything. But he would kind of went through a rough time, though, because, you know, every day he was asking because, you know, he didn't know how long he was going to be there or if they were going to send him back. But also, when he get back to Kansas City, he gets to his car, and his car had been damaged some, you know. He left it at Kansas City, but he has a friend here that is Chinese that he said, hey, can you go pick up my car and take it to your house? Because I can't leave it there in Kansas City. It'll get towed away because, you know, you got to pay to keep it there. And his Chinese friend said, yeah, I can, but I won't be home because we're going to end up leaving him and his wife. We're going to leave to go back to China to visit family. He said, well, that's fine. Just can you do that? So I guess it sat in the driveway. And because it wasn't washed, you know, it got damage to it. It's still wearing and everything. So then one of the coolest things here, though, was when he was in Vietnam, the local Christian pastor there, he told him, so this here is a Vietnamese Bible. He told him, he gave him 20 of these, and he said, when you get back to America, go to those people. And we were the first places he stopped at. He said, go to those people that helped you and give them this as a remembrance for what they helped you with. So it was just really cool testimony that, you know, and he's hoping to visit here in the future when he's back in town. He's already back in Lincoln, Nebraska. But, you know, he went through this rough time. But even though he went through this rough time with losing his dad, and, you know, being in holding cell for like 3 months, there were still people around him that helped him out. And he was thankful for that. You know, he knows he's going through a difficult time, but he knows those people. He knows God's still working. So I just thought that was a really good story, a good testimony to show today that no matter what it is that you're going through, there's a timing for everything. And there are people around you that are there to help you out, you know. And not every church was able to help him, you know. In some churches, because, you know, again, I mean, he speaks English fairly good, you know, but you can tell he has a very strong accent, even though he's lived here, I think, most of his life. I think he came over with his dad when he was young. But some churches, I think, kind of question his, you know, is this, you know, does he really, is this true and whatnot? And we knew when he came to us, we knew it felt peaceful. You know, obviously, we don't give to everybody. But there are times when you know, okay, this is right. This is who we're supposed to give to. But you can't just give to everybody who's wanting, you know, wanting money and stuff. But we just knew that this guy, we needed to help him out, you know. And so we're so thankful for it. Because of that, we have now seen fruits of it. And I know that God has a special purpose for this man's life. So I just encourage you today that, man, no matter what, God will bring somebody along your path that you're going to be it. You know, you're going to sow a seed into this person's life. And this is a cool one because we have found out what has happened. Sometimes you will sow a seed and you'll never know until you get to heaven. So I just think that it's cool that, you know, and also it reminds me of, you know, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I honestly think that we were more blessed by helping this man out than he. I mean, I know he was blessed by it, but you know, it's just there's just something about it when you're able to help somebody, and it's such a blessing to you. So, and that is it.
Amen. Sorry. Sometimes I think I'm such a crybaby. I could barely hold myself together in worship, and then I knew Michael was giving that testimony, and I was like... So, I'm sure many of you guys know that my dad was in Vietnam. So, I was just thinking, when we were talking to this guy, so my dad got saved later on in life. So even though, you know, he had kind of a Christian background, it was mixed with Indian, so he didn't have a solid faith in the Lord when he was younger. But after being in Vietnam, that just really affected him and changed his life and made him turn to the Lord. And I was just thinking, you know, we don't know who in Vietnam, you know, who my dad ever talked to and who he ever met, but I was just thinking how awesome it is that someone ministered to my dad there. Someone there ministered to him, and then now we get to minister to someone who's from Vietnam. Like, how God puts that together. So cool. So, I'm going to get through service today. All right, so the title of my sermon is called Remember Your Keys. And it's a little funny because how many times do we forget our keys when we're going somewhere? And this is me personally. I have like so many different sets of keys. So like I have my school keys, my church keys, my house keys, my car keys, you know, and I have them all separate, keep them separately because I learned my lesson that if I put them all together and I lose them all together, I have no way to get to another pair. So I learned my lesson to keep them separate. And if I need one set, I can go to the other set, you know. So this is called Remember Your Keys because Jesus gave us keys. And I want you to turn to Mark 16. And I'm reading a majority of this through through New Living Translation. I'll read a little bit through King James. So Mark 16:15, Jesus is leaving, and he's leaving this command with his disciples. But you know, it's amazing how at first, you know, he's leaving, and you know, when someone leaves you, sometimes you get so caught up in the grief of the moment that you don't realize, you know, how important it is for them to leave, you know. So Jesus knew that he needed to leave in order to fulfill his word in their lives. So before he left, right before he went to heaven, it says Mark 16:15, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. So later on, Jesus tells them to wait. And so they wait in the upper room for the Holy Spirit. And it's just amazing to me. You know, they had to make a point after Jesus left to remember the words that he spoke to them. And so I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. And it is also, again, when someone leaves, you start to remember all of the words that they spoke to you. And so I just imagine the disciples, they had heard everything the Lord said. And then after he died and went to heaven, rose from the dead, went to heaven, they realized, wow, like everything that he said was probably magnified. It wasn't just, you know, like it was good news, but it was made alive to them. Amen. So Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to start at verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." And in the King James, it says, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so Jesus gave them the keys, but they didn't understand how to use them. They understood what Jesus did and saw what he did, but they didn't realize how powerful these keys actually were. So Revelation chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but Revelation 1:18 says that Jesus said he is alive forevermore and he holds the keys of death and hell. So Jesus has the authority and he has given us authority. And it's amazing how when we're going through our life, sometimes it's easy to give into things that we already have authority over. It's easy for us to visualize the pain and the suffering that's going to happen to us if such and such thing happens in our lives, right? It's easy to think, oh man, what's going to happen? What's the bad thing that's going to happen, right? We imagine the bad thing. And so this is where I want to encourage you, is to remember your keys. Jesus gave each one of us authority because he has authority. So Jesus sits at the right hand of God. If you would turn to, let's see, where do I want to go? One second. Matthew 22. I have a lot of scripture, but I'm probably going to summarize a little bit of this. Matthew 22. And I'm going to start at verse 41. And it's amazing how whenever Jesus speaks, he always uses scripture to confirm scripture. So he doesn't just say anything, but he says what he's already said before. Amen. So Matthew 22, verse 41. "Then surrounded by the Pharisees, Jesus asked them a question. 'What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?'" And we all know that the Messiah means the anointed one. "They replied, 'He is the son of David.' And Jesus responded," verse 43, "Then why does David, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, call the Messiah my Lord? For David said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet.' Since David called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son?" No one could answer him, and after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Isn't that incredible? So I want to talk about how important Jesus being at the right hand of God is. So Romans 8:34 in the NIV, you can just write this down. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So sitting at the right hand symbolizes supreme honor, authority, and power. In ancient royal courts, the person placed at a king's right side held the highest position of trust and shared in the ruler's ruling power. Jesus shares absolute sovereignty with God and that his earthly work of salvation is finished. So what's incredible about this is we see from ancient royal courts, we see from ancient times and past times how being at the right hand is a symbol of power. But how do you think those courts understood that power? Before Jesus was sitting at the right hand of God, who do you think showed them that someone who sits at the right hand has power and authority? Only God could have done that. Amen. You know, you can go through all the past and even in other cultures that aren't even our own cultures, understand that someone who sits at the right hand is someone who has authority under that person, right? And we also know that someone who sits under the feet of a person is submitted to that person, right? And it's amazing how, even though we all have different cultures that we come from, every single culture will tell you that is the way it is. Because that thinking and that knowledge originally came from the Father in heaven. And that just shows you and confirms how powerful Jesus sitting at the right hand of God is. And you can go through any other religion and they don't really understand why Jesus sits at the right hand of God if they don't know Jesus. But because we know who Jesus is, it means something to us. But once other people who are in other cultures understand that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, they know, wow, that is a person of authority. And that's what's really incredible. What's also incredible is our shared authority, because we are joint heirs with Christ. So shared authority represents ruling power and an equal position of dignity next to the sovereign. So not only does Jesus have authority sitting at the right hand of God, but he puts us right there with him and says, I have given you the keys to the kingdom. Now walk in my authority. Amen. So in addition to that, a person of high rank who put someone on his right hand gave him equal honor with himself. So that's what Jesus did to us. And recognized him as possessing equal dignity and authority. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I think this was so incredible. Quite often, Paul the Apostle talks about the authority of Jesus Christ. So we're going to read Ephesians and then I'll explain why Paul brings this up so often. So Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 19. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. And if you would turn to Acts, Acts 26, please. And I'm going to start at verse 16. So, for context, this is Saul basically giving his testimony, his defense to King Agrippa. Okay, so he's basically pleading for his life, but he wants people to understand why he's serving this Jesus. Amen. So Acts 26, I'm going to start at verse 15. "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. This is when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And the Lord replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. Tell people that you have seen me and tell them what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me." And this is so incredible to me because Jesus does not say that Satan does not have power. He does not deny that Satan has power. And that's what, you know, sometimes we as Christians, you know, you'll hear someone say something, well, Satan doesn't have any power. But yes, that is true. That's because we have power over him, right? But what we have to understand is the power that he does have means that we have to take authority over that power. Amen? It doesn't mean that we just sit back and just say, okay, whatever happens, happens. When something is coming against us, we do rest that God in the fact that God fights our battles. But at the same time, we need to take our stand. You know, just like it says in Ephesians, that when you've done all to stand, keep standing. You need to recognize that you have authority to bind up whatever the devil is coming against you with. Amen. And when you speak in that authority, when you understand that you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, you will see the effects of your faith coming to light. Amen. You will see that God has given you authority, that Jesus has given you authority because it was given to him. Amen. So Psalm 110:1 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So Jesus spoke this to the Pharisees because they needed to understand that he was not just talking about any Messiah. He was talking about himself. And, you know, I think what's amazing is the Pharisees recognized that Jesus was real, that he had authority. Even though some other people did not recognize that, the Pharisees recognized that every verse that Jesus spoke, every prophecy that he spoke out of the Old Testament, made them understand that he was the Messiah. And that scared them because they knew they would lose their authority. And when you have been given authority and power and rule, and someone threatens that power and rule, then you want to automatically keep it for yourself, which is amazing because we do the same exact thing, but we don't often recognize it. We go through our lives and we think, well, this is my power and my authority to take care of the problems in my life. These are my issues and all these things are coming against me, and I'm going to deal with them exactly how I want to deal with them. And so we are actually saying to Jesus, who is the Messiah and our Lord, we're saying, I know that you are the Messiah because the Bible says so, but I want to handle things on my own authority. I want to do things by my own power. Every time that we try to handle situations without the Lord's help. Amen. So even though Jesus has given us keys of authority, keys to bind and loose, even though Jesus has given us those keys, if we forget them and leave them to the side and try to use our own authority and our own power without Him beside us, without Him giving us His authority, then our works are fruitless. Things don't happen the way they should, you know. And do you ever have that thought in your mind that it seems like when something goes wrong, everything goes wrong, you know? Have you ever had that thought? Because that is the enemy knowing that if he can destroy one part of your life, then he's going to try to destroy the rest of the parts of your life. And so our position and our authority we have to know that it comes from Jesus Christ. Amen. And are any of us perfect? No. But we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So the more that we read God's word, the more that we understand who we are in Christ, the more that we can walk in victory, the more that whenever the devil comes at us with lies and with attacks and with, you know, sometimes like a couple weeks ago when I was sharing the Derek Prince sermon, you know, sometimes we don't understand when people are cursing us or saying angry things at us, how much that actually affects our lives. And this is the same thing in the body of Christ. Like, we don't know what's affecting us as a whole in the body of Christ. That's why we need to stand in faith and in prayer. Amen. But recognizing that it's not our own authority and it's not our own power. It's what Jesus gives to us. And you know, it says in his word, Jesus says that you have to be connected to the vine. You have to stay in him. You have to abide in him. You have to listen to him and dwell with him. You know, it's amazing, like, because I'm married, quite often I'll use these analogies. But it's amazing, like, when I am around Michael, it's so awesome to just be in his presence and be with him all the time, you know, like, because I really love him. You know, like, I'm one of those, like, I'm not a romantic person. I don't remember who I was telling this to the other day. I am not a romantic person. And, but Michael is, you know, and God knew that I would need someone like that because I do like it, but I don't put effort into it, you know? So like, I'm not the one who will plan things or make things special, you know, but Michael will because, and see how God put that together. Now, if I would stop dwelling with him and stop being around him and go do my own thing, I would miss out on that special relationship that God has blessed me with. And it's the same thing with Jesus. You can, like, I'm married to Michael. You can be married to Jesus, accepted him as your Lord. But if you're not spending time with him and you're not talking to him and abiding in him and reading his word and speaking to him and enjoying his presence, if you're not doing that, then you're going to miss out on the blessings that are right there with him. Amen. God always takes care of his people, but there is a special blessing when you dwell in his presence. Amen. Let's see. I'm going to read just a little bit more and then I'll close out. So if you turn to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to start at verse 1. So this is so awesome because, again, Paul, it just seems like he's continually preaching God's authority and the position of Jesus and how he sits at the right hand. And he does this because this is one of the most important revelations that we need as a body of Christ. Amen. That he recognizes, I mean, if you think about it, Paul was a strict Jew. And so for him to go out and talk to Gentiles all over that whole area, talk to Gentiles, I mean, that's like, not only was he constantly out of his comfort zone, but he had to continually depend on Jesus for how to love these people, how to talk to these people. You know, like that's awesome. And he knew that he had authority from Jesus Christ to do that. Amen. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And so, first of all, a long time ago did a sermon of the greetings of Paul and how he continually said who he was. And he always said who he was in Christ Jesus. So he never put I'm this special person. I'm an apostle. You know, like he never put all that, like, I'm this great person and you must listen to me. You know, he always put that it was Jesus who gave him authority. Jesus chose him. God chose him. Amen. Verse 2, we are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, who our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything, and in the heavenly realms and on earth, he made the things we can see and the things we can't see. This is verse 16. Such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you. So if you ever feel like you're not included, you need to remember this includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Jesus Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. So this is just a declaration. Jesus Christ is supreme. He is the supreme ruler. Amen. So for us to recognize that he is Lord of all, it doesn't help us to hear that but not understand that he is Lord of our lives. Amen. If we understand, okay, yes, Jesus, God created everything. We understand that. What does that mean for me in my life? How is that going to affect my life? You know, our troubles and our hardships are overwhelming sometimes. The things that we face in our lives, even as Christians, can sometimes feel like they're knocking us down one after another. Amen. But Jesus is the supreme ruler. And when we submit to his lordship, we come to his feet and we surrender to him. He lifts us up to be with him at the right hand of God. Amen. So I just want to encourage you, whatever you are facing, whatever troubles, whatever's going on in your mind, whatever anxiety or issues, whatever fear the enemy is putting in your heart for the future, just know that God's perfect love casts out all fear. That God has not given you the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Is his word true? Yes. Yes, it is. His word is true. It is life-changing, just like Paul said. The very moment that they heard God's word, the Colossians were changed. The very moment that they heard his word. But in order for them to keep walking in that change of heart and in that faith, they had to continually put their faith in Jesus every single day. They had to wake up and say, and whatever troubles will come their way, my faith is in Jesus Christ. Amen. We have to do the same. Every time these troubles come against us, the first thing should be out of our mouth, God, I trust you. I know this is hard, but your word says do not be afraid, so I will not fear. Amen. So I just want to encourage you in that today. Know who you are in Christ and remember your keys. Amen. Just like you remember your keys to your car every day, you couldn't even get here today without your keys to your cars, right? It's the same thing. Remember the keys to the authority you have in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Whenever your situation comes about, grab those keys. I got my keys. I'm ready to handle it. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and stand and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Just another reminder, whenever you need prayer, we're always here to pray for you, right? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you and we praise you for your word, God. We thank you, Lord, for bringing on to us, Father, in Jesus' name. God, we thank you for the many words that we were able to minister to him and how we have seen that fruit and that power and anointing work in his life. God, what a blessing that was. Thank you for showing us that, God. And Father, we just pray for him right now that you would continue to draw him close to you each and every day. Establish his heart in your word in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just thank you, Father. Today, Lord, we choose to put our trust in you, Father. We choose to trust your word that says you have not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And God, I just thank you, Lord, that we are not righteous on our own, but you have made us righteous in you, Jesus. You have made us the righteousness of God in you. We praise you and we thank you for that, Father. And Lord God, I pray for each and every person here, God. What whatever is going on in their bodies, whatever sickness or disease, I pray that you would heal and strengthen them, Father. God, those who are trying to make a decision, God, for the future, reveal to them what that perfect will is that you want them to do, what your perfect will is. God, we thank you that you have called each one of us to a great purpose and plan designed specifically for each and every one of us. We thank you for that, Father. Let all glory and honor go to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, you are dismissed.